thankful to come together today. We're thankful that you're worthy of our worship, worthy of our time, worthy of our effort. Thank you that you know all things, and your power is not limited to do anything. Thank you that you love us, you're long-suffering with us, you're patient. You're the kind of God who never says, I've had enough of you, and I'll no longer attend to you. We are your children, and you continue to minister to us. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, who through him, through faith in him, we have a relationship with you. We are justified, declared right by faith in him. Thank you for his grace, for his love, for his passion to come and to go to cross, a cruel cross, to take on himself the weight of the sin of the world, my sin, the sin of this people, to die, to rise again in triumph. Thank you that he is in us through the Spirit. We thank you that we have so many abundant blessings that through him, as we hang on to him, you get us through. And he enables us to do that which you've called us to do. And Father, we come before you today as a congregation in great need. I pray we will see that. So minister to our hearts. Meet us where we're at. Father, these people are before you now. And they come from different backgrounds, different situations. But they need you to speak to them. They need you to open their hearts. So I pray you'll minister strongly your word to us today. We would ask in the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. The reality of what it is to serve God is before us today. The reality of what it is to serve God is before us today. What we look back at today was lived out in real time by Paul and his associates. We can just kind of read over this and not think a whole lot of it. But I want you to know they were confident of the leading of the Lord, and they forged ahead with assurance, not knowing what the future held, but knowing the one who held the future. If you remember when we last left off, there was this man from Macedonia in verse 10. Paul had this vision, and it was there that we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In verse 9, it speaks of this man calling Paul and his ministry, come over to us, minister to us. We need help. So they knew what it was that God had for them, and they forged confidently ahead. They are in the center of his will, exactly where God would have them to be. We don't want to miss what is in this scripture. The fact that this ministry, their team, they're heading into the unknown. They really are. They know God has led them there, but they don't know where they'll be staying. Think about that. They don't really know what they'll be facing. They don't know how this is going to work out. They haven't bought their tickets or made their hotel reservations. They haven't done that. Many details have yet to be revealed. But they know Christ. They know him. And they have every reason to forge ahead. They have every reason to live and serve with confidence. I believe we have the same. Just like this ministry team so many years ago, we forge forward, walking by faith, not by sight. Our confidence, our joy, isn't relying upon how well things are or how difficult the challenge before us. We rest. We rest in the one who knows all things, who ordains each and every blessing and trial. We can say when it's really hard, it's okay. I am his. He is mine. He's in control. Yes, my situation may be too big for me, and I will say it is too big for me. But it's not too big for him. Now, you'll see this truth unfolded in two different circumstances that Paul and his ministry team faced. The first is where there's blessing. Remember, we can forge ahead. We have every reason to live and serve with confidence where there's blessing. And there is some blessing here we're going to read about. We just did. See, they left Troas, verse 11, ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Verse 12, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. So Paul and his ministry team, they move on. There's a place of need here. Verses 11 and 12 give us that. This missionary team had seen where it was that God wanted them to go, and they immediately left. They didn't wait around. They left Troas, headed for Neapolis. It's a two-day trip, and they headed inland from Neapolis to Philippi. Now, the city of Philippi, it's a prominent city in Macedonia. It's a Roman colony, a major commercial city. It was a city that had established itself as a major commercial city. It dealt in agricultural produce. It had gold and silver mines which in the surrounding mountains. This city, where a church is about to be established, would hold a special place in the apostle's heart. You can read about it as he writes to the church at Philippi. He loved them deeply, and they loved him. He saw them as partners in the gospel. Paul considered them fellow laborers in the proclamation of it. And there was this love that was from the congregation to him, from him to the congregation. Excuse me. It was a dear place to the apostle, but it was a place of need. It was a place that had not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the apostle was willing to go. Timothy was willing to go. Titus was willing to go. Luke, who's along with him now in first person, he uses the word we there, I think, in verse 10. But he's with them as well. So there's a place of need. It's all around us, folks. Remember, Jesus Christ came and he said to us who know him, you are to be my ministers, you're to minister the gospel, you're to go proclaim it. So there's a place of need. You have those in your life. There are people in your life that have a need, and you need to minister to that need. There's a place of prayer. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we're supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. So Paul's pattern in ministering the gospel, you remember it, and you'll see it more as we go through the book of Acts, which we really won't be getting to after this Sunday for a few, into the first of the year. But he would go, wherever he went, he would go to the synagogue, to the Jew first. He would proclaim the scriptures there. He would proclaim Christ there. In this situation, there was not a Jewish synagogue. This was a mostly Greek Gentile city. It was actually some of the area, there would be those that retired from the Roman, from serving the Romans in the service, and it was a place of retirement there as well. So there was not much for Jewish people there. It would take 10 men to form a synagogue, 10 Jewish men. Evidently, they didn't have that. But there was someone there. There was a family there. There were others there who had some semblance of the God of the Jews, the God of the Old Testament, the Creator God. And they had formed, evidently, a place of prayer. And it was there that Paul and his ministry team first went. If you remember, if you look back in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he gets there, there's no men. And that's how ministry is sometimes. That's how life is sometimes, isn't it? We have this vision, we have this direction, but it's not quite what we thought it would be when we got there. But yet we minister, we labor, we continue to press forward. And that's what there was. There was a place of prayer. And in that place of prayer, there's a person of need. Look at verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. So they have this place of meeting. It's out under, evidently under nothing, but it's in the open. And it is there that Paul and his ministry and team end up. And when they're there, they see this person of need. Her name is Lydia. She's from the city of Thyatira. It was known for its purple fabrics, and it was well known for that. And she was a worshiper of God. Note that. She's a worshiper of God. And yet she's without Christ. This is like Cornelius in chapter 10. He was a worshiper of God. He had reverence for God. So did she. But you know, you can say, I believe in God and be lost. Do you know that? You can. So she was listening. And in verse 14, it says that she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So there's this person of need. Opened her heart has the idea of to make willing and able to receive, to open up wide or completely, like a folding door. E.T. Robertson said she kept her mind centered on the things spoken by Paul, whose words gripped her attention. This is someone who's in great need, and someone who the Spirit of God is now opening her heart. And by the way, it is a work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. It can be that the greatest message proclaimed falls on deaf ears, and it falls on those who are willing to receive it at the same moment in time with the same words. It's the work of the Spirit of God, and God opened her heart. You know, this was an appointment orchestrated in heaven. God brings these four men to a city, and I believe they're thinking, hey, we're going to go into the synagogue. We're going to find this man in Macedonia. There's been seven saying, come, we need help. That's not exactly what happened. But they were willing, they were able, and they proclaimed the word of God to someone who needed to hear. And God, in his grace, says, I have this one over here who needs to hear the word. I'm going to orchestrate all this to bring these men at this moment in time for Lydia to hear. And she opened her heart to the Lord. If you've come to faith in Christ, the same thing happened to you in some way. At some place, at some time, God had you there. He had a messenger there to proclaim the word of the Lord to you. And by his grace, he opened your heart. Glory to God. Glory, glory to God. There's this person in need. This is Acts 15, 14, lived out in real time. Look back there with me. Acts 15, 14. Simeon has related, that's Peter, has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. The Apostle Paul, Timothy, and Titus ran right into it. Luke was there. Here was this person. And God pulled her back. He opened the word to her, and she did. You're back to Acts 16, verse 31. We're not exactly sure what Paul taught or what his sermon was. We don't have to wonder very much. Wherever he was, he preached Christ crucified. This is what he said to the jailer. We'll get to this after the first of the year, Lord willing. Verse 30, he asked the question the jailer did. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe. Believe. Lydia believed. God opened her heart, and she responded in faith. I mentioned that you can believe in God and not know God, and not be right, not be saved, not be justified. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration. And God said this about his son. This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. And we must. We must listen. What does Jesus say? This is what he said in John 10:28. Notice the words, I give eternal life to them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Who gives eternal life? Jesus does. He says, I give eternal life. That's what Paul was preaching. Jesus Christ and him crucified, risen again, coming again. Lydia, you need to know this. Yes, there is a God. I want you to know what he said. This is what he said about his son. Listen to him. And Jesus said these words, I give eternal life unto them. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. He also said this in John 14, 6. You guys know this. I want you to see it. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who goes to the... Is there another way? No other way. No one comes to the Father but through me. No other way. The society we live in, so there's many ways. Many ways. You have your way, I have my way. In the end, God can... That's not what Jesus said, is it? No, not what he said at all. Here it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but was passed out of death into life. That day that God opened Lydia's heart, you know what she did? She passed out of death into life. Out of death into life. How beautiful is that? When you came to faith in Christ, previous to that moment, do you realize this? You're under the wrath of God. You're under the wrath of Almighty God. Because the wages of sin is death. But in the moment we believe, there's this great transfer out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, in which we pass out of death into life. Somebody needs to say amen. The words of recorded for us in 1 John 5:11-12. The testimony is this. Here it is. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is where? In His Son. It's in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. How do you have the Son? It's by faith. It's by faith. It's finally humbling yourself to this. I'm a sinner. I have nothing for God. I have no merit. There's nothing that I have to offer to God. He has, in His grace, sent His Son to pay the penalty of my sin, and I, by faith, received the gift of eternal life. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And so that's what happened with Lydia. She came to faith in Christ. She passed out of death into life. And look what happens here next. So there's this person of need, and there's this prevailing invite. A prevailing invite. Verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized. See, Lydia came to faith, and it didn't stop there. There were others in her household who said, I believe too. That's it. The God of heaven has sent His Son for my soul. I believe. And they proclaimed that publicly. They were baptized there. So she and her household had been baptized. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. She prevailed upon us. You know what those guys did? They couldn't say no. How can you say no? Lydia and her family have just come to faith in Christ. That's going to be some sweet fellowship right there. And so they went. They couldn't say no. They had to be there. They had to hear. At what moment was it when you understood the gospel? As I was sharing those words, Paul might have said, as I was preaching, as you heard the testimony of Timothy or someone else, when was it? When did that happen? And they're going to say, it was at the moment in time when you said this. I saw it. I saw it clearly. And I trusted Christ at that moment in time. I'll tell you what, I'd like to go into that house. That'd be a great Sunday afternoon right there, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord. He's still doing that, friends. I want you to know that this ministry team have been given an order from God, and they went there, and here's this blessing that just pours out. And I think they're all saying, yes, God is good. I know now why He directed us here. Here's Lydia. Here's her family. There are going to be many more. And you know, if we had been there, we might have said this, we're right in the center of God's will. Because God's doing good things. We might have struggled with this next situation, though. There's one situation. This next one's a little different. Matter of fact, it's a lot different. This is the reality of what it is to serve God in a fallen world. You know, not all people are going to welcome us with open arms. They're not all going to respond to the gospel. Matter of fact, what we see in these next few verses and clear to the end of the chapter is more what we face more often and see more often than the other. But these guys went forward. They forged ahead with confidence, even where there's opposition. And you see that in verses 16 to 24. There is the opposition. By the way, before I go further and why I'm thinking of it, we face opposition all the time as we serve Christ. How many of you had second thoughts about getting up and getting around this morning to come to worship? How many of you could think of something else to do? It's a great morning, calm, quiet, Not much wind, cool. Still deer season. There's only 2 days left. Or, man, the kids, somebody's sick, we're having a mess. Let's put it off for a Sunday. Or fill the rest in. But you're here. I commend you for that. It's a battle. It's a battle with the world. It's out there. This was satanic in nature in verses 16 and 17. You see it. By the way, wherever God's at work, Satan is there to oppose it. You see that time and time and time again in this book. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And it went on and on, hour after hour, day after day. I don't think any of them saw it coming on this particular day, but here it was right in their faces. Remember, they're doing battle with the enemy here. It is a spiritual battle that we are involved in. Living for Christ is just that. They are winning others to Jesus, and somebody had to stand in the gap. Somebody needed to fight this spiritual battle, and these men did. That someone was the Apostle Paul and his men. Satan will not let this go unchallenged. He will not let this church just kind of grow into a beautiful thing without putting a jab in here or there, without trying to stifle it and stop it. He's always there to oppose the work of Christ. And I want you to know, we must expect it and we must embrace it. Okay? And we must not be discouraged by it. Matter of fact, I would look at it just the opposite way. He doesn't kick a dead carcass. Satan doesn't. He hates God. He hates Christ. He hates the church, who are the people of Christ. And so, we are involved in a spiritual warfare. There are souls at stake. The glory of Christ is at stake. The person there was this, it mentions her there. It doesn't give her a name. She's a slave girl. I think that's appropriate, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination. How she ended up in this situation where she's indwelt and controlled by a demon, we're not told. The scripture doesn't tell us that. But this is really the reality of where her life was. Her will is bent to do the will of the devil. She's powerless in and of herself to do any different. He has overtaken her. And I'll tell you this, I doubt that she knows it. I really doubt she knows it. It's very probable that the fame that is hers is something that she enjoys. She's made a name for herself in fortune-telling. I think of this verse in 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26, and I'm giving you a little background with it. The first I want to really get to is the 26th. But there's some instruction here to Timothy. It says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition." And he's speaking now of those who are in opposition. "If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape" what? "From the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will." That's a reality. That's a reality of where this servant girl is. She's held captive by the devil to do his will. And that's what she's doing with at this point. And you know what? She's being misused by men. She's just something that feeds their pockets. There's economic value in their view. She was misused by them. That's exactly what she was. It's satanic in nature, this opposition is. And it was annoying. Annoying has the, in verse 18, you see that. In verse 17, day after day, this was going on. And then 18, she continued to do this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed. He's greatly annoyed. And annoyed there has the idea of becoming wearied or grieved by the continuance of something. You guys know what this is like, to be greatly annoyed. And oftentimes it's someone, right? I've heard this through the years with our children. "So-and-so's annoying me," when they were younger. I would hear that. I've annoyed a few people in my life. That's another story for another day. But day after day, this unholy entourage was following Paul and his ministry team. And what she's saying is true. I want you to note that what she's saying was true. But her source, according to John 8:44, is a murderer. He's a liar. There's no truth in him. He's a deceiver. And Paul had had enough of this demon speaking through her. I want you to know something else too. Jesus never allowed demons to speak about him, although what they would say at times would be truth. He wouldn't let the devil have an audience because he's a liar. So, it's satanic, it's annoying, it's painful. Look at verses 19 through 24. When her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, and that's all they cared about. They didn't care about this lady. They saw that their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men, they're throwing our city in confusion, being Jews. They're proclaiming customs and so forth. It's not lawful." Verse 22, the crowd rose up together against them. The chief magistrates tore the robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. It's our ministry team here that's gone out from Antioch. They were sent out, clear direction of the Lord, and here they are, and they're stripped and they're beaten. They're mistreated, seized, and dragged. They were misrepresented. They were slandered, really. And then they were beaten. The text states that they were beaten with rods. This was administered by the policeman. You'll see that in verse 35. But Paul and Silas, Timothy, I believe as well, maybe not, but at least Paul and Silas were stripped and humiliated before others by this mob and beaten. It was with many blows, and there was blood. You'll notice in verse 33, after they're in prison, some things have happened. The earthquake has occurred. This jailer has come to faith. And it says, verse 33, this is the same night in which they were beaten. He took them, or maybe early in the morning, they took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. They washed their wounds. Silas, Paul, they had wounds. They were beaten, humiliated, many blows. Paul refers to this incident in 2 Corinthians 11:25 as one of the three times he'd been beaten with rods. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, but were not afforded the due process that was legally theirs. And they were grabbed and mistreated. Well, they were imprisoned as well. Committed to maximum security. You see that in verse 23? When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Maximum security is where they end up. He was taking no chances with these men. Paul, in writing of this experience, what do you think he would say? Paul later on writes of this experience. This is what he said. He writes of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. He's telling them about, he's writing the church there, and he's talking about when they came to them. And he says, "But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi," that's where we're at here, "as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Isn't that amazing? They've been beaten. This is really the beginning of all that the apostle would face as he begins to serve Christ from city to city. And that one time he's beaten here with rods, there'll be a couple others. He'll be left for dead, cast out of cities, so forth. But he said this, we had the courage to come back, to go to you, to not give up. Imprisoned, and listen, no matter what, we're going to hang around, we're going to serve. That's really what he's saying. We need to remember the Lord we love, who is our God, and whom we are serving. He is the one in whom we stand. He's able to carry us along when things are really good, right? When we all say amen, praise God. When things are really hard and difficult. You know, in a body this size, we are facing both of those things and everything in between. Some of you are here before the Lord today. And things have been really good lately. You've seen God move. There's a tremendous amount of courage because of that that you have in your own soul. And you're just rejoicing and rejoicing and rejoicing. You may be next to somebody this morning that is just in the opposite place. And really wondering, does God really love me? How could he let this happen? What about the struggle that I'm in? Can he get me through? And we want to say, yes, he can, and he will. And don't give up. Don't give up. Two takeaways I want for you today that I really want to emphasize. The first is this. There are two women that we looked at in this text today. Lydia, who came to faith, and this servant girl who was enslaved to Satan. One has been set free by faith in Jesus Christ. The other is in the bonds of Satan. And they represent all of humanity. All of humanity. You are one of these two people. And I ask you, which one are you? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? Lydia did. Her family did. Heaven rejoiced. She was set free. Or are you someone like this slave girl who Satan has in your grip, his grip, and you probably don't even see it? You're living your life as you please, thinking, I got no restrictions, I'll do whatever I want, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Come see me in 10 years, and you can tell me how that worked out. It won't be good. Come to faith in Christ now. Secondly, I want to say to you who know Christ, when we forge ahead, we discover that God is already there. Do you know that? When Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke got to Philippi, guess who had already been there? And who was there? God was. So I want to say this. We can be poised and have peace and assurance as we serve with confidence because he's there. He's under control. To be real about the Christian life is to understand that both blessing and opposition, both great things and heartache are ours. Sometimes in the same week, sometimes in the same day. So how will we face it? Will we face it with full confidence in the Savior that he can and will carry us along, believing that his grace is more than sufficient? Or are we going to walk in fear, in doubt, wondering about God and thinking, I don't know if it's really worth following him. And we allow circumstances to control us. How will we face it? We need to face it like these guys did. With a deep trust in God when things are good, when things are bad. Let's do what they did. Go forward in confidence. You might say, Pastor, I see this text, but I struggle in that aspect. I want to challenge you then to draw near and near and near and near to God. Understand more and more and more of his word. Fill your heart, fill your soul with what he's said, with what he's promised. It'll get you over the hump. It really will. Let's pray. Loving Father, we don't come to you, and I don't come to you as someone who would proclaim to have it all in line or all under control or understand all things. There is a very real sense that each of us, myself included, desperately need you to lead us. We need to stand firm in our faith in Christ. We need to be close and abide in him. We need to rest in that place and give our circumstances, our situations over to you again and again and trust you as we go forward. Help us, Lord. Help us to be in that place. Father, grow our faith. Grow our faith so that we will have a greater and greater boldness and confidence as we serve you and as we go forward. And Father, I want to say thanks too. Thanks for the difficulties that you've placed in our life that help us to grow, that help us to see our need for you. And thank you that you don't just leave us with those with no benefit from them, that they can shape us, and they will shape us to be more like Christ, to be used for your kingdom. Father, bless this people. If there's someone here today that have yet to trust Jesus as their Savior, move them that way now. And Father, help them to proclaim that too. We'd love to hear about it. Let them tell someone. Father, find us in this week going forward, continuing to serve, not being slack, but being steadfast. And Father, give us boldness as we look to Jesus. And I pray our eyes will not, our focus will not move from there. In Jesus' name, amen.